Chase the Lion. We're in a series called Chase the Lion, and that's exactly what we're doing. And it's intentional and purposeful why we're in this series. We are just a couple of weeks away, May 20th, to our Vision Sunday. And I want to personally invite all of you to be here to participate in our Vision Sunday, because you're going to hear the next 5 years of Trinity's vision. And then beyond that, also what we believe God wants to do in us over the next 20 years. So, church, when I tell you that there has been a lot of prayer and a lot of fasting and a lot of time and a lot of patience and a lot of things that has happened, we are going to reveal all of that to you on May 20th. And so these messages are geared intentionally to get you excited. Did you come to church this morning just praying that you'd be able to get a little excited? I mean, I hope you didn't just come just to be like, okay, well, pastor's going to do another message, you know. No. I want to get all up in your grill, and I want to shake you, because there is a 500-pound lion in front of you, and that we together get to tackle it, and we together get to do incredible things for God. Last week, we talked about running to the roar. We talked about the dreams that God has for you. And the thing that was not surprising to me, but also very encouraging, is that many of you throughout the week have indicated to me that there have been things that God has placed on your heart, that there have been things that you recognize are 500-pound lions. And you're going, you know what, Pastor? Maybe, just maybe, I'll go out and I'm going to chase that 500-pound dream. Maybe. Let's do this, church. I want to be a part of your dreams. I don't want you just to be a part of my dreams or even the dreams for the church. I want to be a part of your dreams, seeing what God can do that only God can get the credit for. We talked about fear a little bit, and if we always run away from the things that we're afraid of, then we're going to be running for the rest of our life. Stop running away from fear. In fact, it's interesting. I talked about this one time a few months ago. And it talked about in Alaska, there are things that you run away from, and then there's things that you stand your ground. But both of those things are incredibly scary. When you see a moose, you run. But when you see a bear, you stand your ground. And that kind of made me a little nervous, right? Make yourself loud, make yourself big, but you stand and you look at the fear in the face, because 9 times out of 10, unfortunately not 10 times out of 10, but 9 times out of 10, the bear is more afraid of you than you are of it, right? We've heard that before. And we always think that our parents, it's hogwash. Right? Your parents say, I can tell you that they're more afraid of you than you are. And you think to yourself, no, that can't be true. But actually, it really is. So this week, we're talking about being wired differently. Being wired differently. Have you ever met somebody who was wired differently? No, I don't mean like that. I mean, a person that you, when you talk to them, there's something different about the way that they approach life, or there's something different about their the way that they have outlook on what's happening around them, and there's something different about them, and there's maybe a part of you that says, you know, I want to hear more about that, because they're wired differently. I come from a family that is wired differently. Now, I'll explain that to you. So my brother-in-law, he is the one on the right, Eric. When he was in PA school, he was traveling on the subway system in Philadelphia, when suddenly one time the train stopped. It just stopped right in the middle, and it was not moving for a long time. So being an EMS and a paramedic and also in PA school, he kind of jumped up and saw another person that was going, and the other person indicated that he was a doctor. And so my brother-in-law and this doctor went up to the conductor and asked what was going on. And they actually had, a person was struck on the tracks. And so my brother-in-law and this doctor crawled underneath the train, and they started to administer help in that moment. And he can remember how loud it was and how close everything was. And there was, huge amounts of electricity that if they just reached their hand out and touched the wrong thing, they could have been electrocuted and killed. And in that moment, they climb underneath the train to help this person. I mean, that's wired differently, right? That's wired differently. Well, it doesn't stop there. If you go to my other brother-in-law, this is actually a picture from right to left. That's my brother-in-law, Bubba, my niece, Stephanie, and my nephew, Billy. All of them are firefighters. In fact, both my brother-in-laws at one point or another were chief of their fire departments, and they run into burning buildings. So those packs on their back are not for show. Those packs on their back are meant to go into the fire. It's meant to go and to get access into places that other people can't get access to because they have the apparatus to do it. And so my family is wired differently. They run towards the fear. They run into the fire versus running away. A week ago today in Thornwood, New York, which is a north suburb of New York City, a coyote was seen in the park. And this coyote started to chase after this family. The family was literally running from the park to their car. 5-year-old Natalie and her 3-year-old brother were both attacked. It first went after the little brother, and it grabbed hold of the brother, and the mother had the presence of mind to kick the coyote in the face. Good plan. Let me just tell you, if you're ever attacked by a coyote, you do everything you can to get them to unattack you, right? Aim for the eyes. And so she kicked the coyote in the face, and it stunned the coyote, but it got up and immediately went after the 5-year-old girl. It unfortunately latched onto her arm and would not let this little girl go. So at the same time, in the same park, there was a police officer named Arcangelo Libatore, and he was in the same park. He heard screaming. He looked at his wife. He says, "I got to go help." He ran over, and you can even see the bandage on his hand there. He ran over, and he literally drug the coyote to the ground, and he held it in a headlock until other police officers could come and to take care of the situation. So in the midst of all of that's going on, this off-duty police officer runs towards this coyote, drags it to the ground, putting his own life in danger. And Libatore said, "I was telling my wife, I'm just wired differently than most people, I think. I run towards danger." That's a direct quote of what he said. He told his wife, he's like, I'm just wired differently, I think. I run towards danger. We need people who are wired differently. We need a core group or in a group of people and a kingdom-minded group of people that are going to be wired differently. Because could you imagine the devastation if somebody didn't jump in to help this family being attacked by a coyote? Can you imagine the devastation if there were things that were occurring like a house fire and nobody was there? They all had the equipment. There were trucks and there were hoses and they were hooked up to the lines. They were charged. You had firefighters standing outside. They all had packs on and they all were ready. They had their axes in hand and they just stood and they watched the house burn. Now you would say that's negligent. You would say, how dare they have all of this equipment? How dare they have all the apparatus? How dare they even have all the hoses and the lines and everything they need to fight this fire, yet they just stand and they watch it burn? Church, we need to be a people wired differently. Because God has gifted every person in this room with the ability to fight spiritual fires. He has given us all the equipment. We have a beautiful truck, right? We have wonderful axes. We have things that can knock down barriers, knock down walls, kick in doors to go after the spiritual fires that are happening around us. And how dare we be a people that have all the equipment in the world, yet we stand and we just watch it burn. Because what would you call that? You would call that negligent. We are not going to be those people. We're not going to be a people that's going to look at all that we have and not do anything with it. Each and every person in here is wired differently. That's the beauty of it. The body of Christ looks different, and the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you, and the hands need each other, and every part works together for God's glory in the advancement of his kingdom. We need to be a kingdom people who are willing to not only run towards God's dreams for us, but we also need to run towards the threat. Speaking of threats, we're going to read in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's on page 734 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. So in the Pew Bible in front of you is a gift from us to you. If you need a Bible, we want to make sure you take that with you. And if we're using that scripture, it's 2 Samuel 23. We're going to read verse 8. It's not a very long verse. It's on page 734. And we've been in 2 Samuel. We're going to be here for a couple of weeks. Just looking over the stories that are represented in this incredible chapter. So verse 8 reads, "These are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jashobeam, the Hakamite, who was leader of the three. The three mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle." What? He once used a spear to kill 800 warriors in a single battle. In other translations, it actually, the word that's used is in one encounter. In one encounter, he killed 800 warriors with a single spear. That's 800 to 1 odds if you're counting at home. But it didn't stop Josheb. 800 to 1 odds didn't stop him. Why? Because he was wired differently. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I was at a pastor's gathering, and one of the things that we were talking about as pastors was perspective. And having a different perspective on things. You know, there's always multiple perspectives to a situation. There's multiple ways that you can look at something. And how we perceive and how we look at things determines the way that we're going to address them. Right? So in this case, if we look at perspective number one, we see 800 to 1 odds is a death wish. And I'll be honest with you, if I'm standing and all I've got is a spear and there's 800 warriors and they're all standing waiting to kill me, I'm looking like that's 800 problems, right? That is 800 problems, but not for Josheb. He didn't look at it as 800 problems. Because another perspective that we can look at is that you can look out and see the 800 to 1 odds is not 800 problems, but instead 800 opportunities. 800 opportunities. And I know it's hilarious because you're still thinking to yourself, nah, nope, still a problem, still a problem. Because it's all based on your perspective, isn't it? But then we have to look at the X factor. What's the X factor? No, maybe let me say it differently. Who is the X factor? God is the X factor. You see, because with God, all things are possible. You don't just look at 800 problems, you look at 800 opportunities. Benaiah, who we talked about last week, Benaiah didn't look at the 500-pound problem in front of him. Because if it was a 500-pound problem, he could have left the pit in, he could have left a lion in the pit and just walked away. Instead, what does Bro do? He jumps down into the pit. Because he didn't see a 500-pound problem. He saw a 500-pound opportunity. And why? Because he's just wired differently. Now, one thing you have to know about God is that he loves impossible odds. God loves impossible odds. Because if we look at it from this perspective, why in the world would God remove 9,700 troops? There was 10,000 troops in Gideon's army, and he removed 9,700 of them. Why in the world would he do that? We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're being persecuted for their faith, and they're going to be thrown in a furnace. And so what does God do? He says, hike up the temperature 7 times. That furnace was 7 times hotter than it had ever run before. Why? Why? Lazarus dies. And Lazarus isn't just dead on day one. I mean, he's dead on day four. And people were ticked off because they were like, Jesus, if you would have been here, this would have never have happened, right? And they're getting all upset with him. So why in the world would Jesus show up 4 days later? Because I can tell you why. Impossible odds set the stage for God's greatest miracles. Impossible odds is this, it sets the stage for God's greatest miracles. And Gideon's story, you know, there's 10,000 troops, 9,700 wiped out. Not wiped out, they just left. He boils them down to 300. And then in that moment, we know that if they would have beaten the Midianites with 10,000 soldiers, they probably would have thanked God. They probably would have said, you know, God, thank you for the victory today. But there also would have been a part of them that probably would have taken a little credit themselves, right? You know, because, I mean, there was 10,000 of them, and yes, we had a great victory today. And they would have been like, thank you, God, for the victory. But then there's also maybe a little part of them that would say, I did a little bit of that, right? But who got the victory? Who got the glory for the victory? God. Only God could get the glory for the victory, because it was only God that could take 300 troops and wipe out a vast army. Listen, I want to live in such a way that only God can get credit for the great victories in my life. Don't you? Don't you want to live in such a way that only God can get the credit for great victories in your life? I mean, that would be an incredible place to live. It'd be an incredible place to operate out of, just recognizing that the odds are always against you. I don't care what the Hunger Games say. May the odds always be in your favor. Malarkey! If you ever watched the Hunger Games, the odds were never in their favor. That's the way life works. It seems like we're always up against impossible odds. And yes, there is every once in a while that it seems like the odds are in our favor. But see, God loves the impossible odds, because then when the incredible victory happens, you can't look at yourself and go, hey, I mean, you could, but you shouldn't. But instead, you can look to God and say, look at the victory that my God has brought me today. Look at the victory that he has brought me today. Sometimes our greatest obstacles are just opportunities waiting to happen. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. Again, I'm a realist. It takes faith. It takes incredible faith. Last week, I gave you a definition of faith when I said that faith is the willingness to look foolish. Well, let me give you another definition that I think we can add on to that. Faith is taking the first step before God reveals the next step. Faith is being willing to take the first step even before God reveals the next step. How true is that in your life? How often have there been times in your own life where you have recognized that the second step would have never have happened without the first one? That there's things that God has called us out into the water, and it's okay to be afraid. Sometimes a little fear is healthy, because it means that you're having the reality check of what's happening around you, but we don't want to allow that fear to stop us from going where God has called us. Because if God's calling you, you better go, right? In Mark's gospel, it tells the story of a man named Blind Bartimaeus. I love Blind Bartimaeus' story. We're going to live here for a few minutes. Mark chapter 10, and again, in the Pew Bible, it's page 771. So we're going to read here in Mark chapter 10. And I love Blind Bartimaeus' story because he was known for one thing in his life. Now, what do you think that was? Yeah, being blind, right? Wasn't a trick question. Wasn't a trick question. I mean, the guy's first name is blind, right? I mean, think about it. So he's known for being blind. This is not necessarily something that you want to be known for, but that's how people would describe him. They didn't call him, you know, stubby Bartimaeus. You know, they didn't call him smelly Bartimaeus. They called him blind Bartimaeus. And this is going to become a key point as we look at blind Bartimaeus's faith. Because that's the other thing that Bartimaeus is known for, is his incredible courage and his incredible faith. So in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46, let me read this for us. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. So he was. Because what if this is the way the story really goes? What if the story ended right there? I know what you're thinking. Well, it wouldn't be in the Bible, that's for sure. But think to yourself, there were people in the crowd and they said, "Bartimaeus, would you be quiet? You do this all the time. You're just a blind beggar. Would you just be quiet?" And what if Bartimaeus just sat there and he's like, "Oh yeah, you're right, guys. I'm sorry." Oh, man, how foolish of me to think that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, would be able to do anything for me. You know what, guys, you're right. I'm going to be quiet now. You know, doesn't that happen all the time, though? Doesn't that happen all the time? Don't people look at your desire to see God do amazing things and look at the God dreams in you and they simply just say, "Oh, be quiet"? And we get this all the time. People shut us down and they shut our dreams down. "Your dream's too crazy." Or, "Your dream takes too many people. Come on, be realistic. It's going to take too many people." Or my favorite is, "It's going to take too much money. Would you stop dreaming? We don't have any money. You can't dream like that." I know it kind of almost sounds ridiculous right now because you realize that God is the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And you know that that reference means that he has unlimited resources. Do you know that we have a group of people that are praying and fasting diligently for God to wipe out our debt? We are praying that prayer because we know that God has the resources. We know that he desires for us to be a humble people that recognize that the only way that we're going to get out of debt is because of his glory. And we're praying that way. And we also know that it also comes with hard work on our part. So there is that balance. But we're not going to stop praying. We're not going to stop believing. I mean, crazier things have happened. Dallas Theological Seminary still exists today because the day that they were about to close their doors because of financial ruin, a cattle rancher in Texas walked into an obscure area because he had no idea where he was. He plopped a check down in front of a secretary and said, "I have no idea why I'm here. I have no idea why I wrote that number down." The secretary, trembling, walks into the president's office where they're having a prayer meeting, and somebody in that room had just got done praying, "God, we know you own the cattle on a thousand hills." There's a little knock at the door, very faint little knock. The president says, "Not now, we're praying." The door opens slightly. This little tiny secretary slides this check like through the door. You know, she's petrified. The president comes over. He looks at it. And to the penny, it's the amount that the school needs in order to continue functioning. And the president looks, and he looks to the gentleman who prayed the prayer, and he says, "You're not going to believe it, but God just sold some cattle." what I'm talking about. Don't let people shut down your dreams. Your God is bigger than that. He's bigger than them. He's even bigger than your dreams. But we have too many people in our life that say, just be quiet. Your dreams, it's irrational. You're not even thinking clearly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sometimes the only way that we can think and the only way that we can actually to look is to where God is leading us. So you know what that makes me want to do when I hear that? Now, I'm just ornery enough. It makes me want to shout louder. It makes me want to be like Bartimaeus, who, what does he do? He says, Son of David. He shouts even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and he said, tell him to come here. So they called to the blind man. Now, this always cracks me up because I just want to, because they're like, cheer up. He's calling you. You know what I mean? These are the same group of people that were just trying to knock down your dream. Then all of a sudden, God starts to answer the prayer and they're like, oh, I mean, yes, this is a great idea. We should do this. It's the same thing. It's right here. God's word leaves nothing, no stone unturned for us. Bartimaeus was told to be quiet. Now all of a sudden, Jesus is like, bring him to me. And the people are like, cheer up, Bartimaeus. He's calling you. Now notice what Jesus didn't say. Notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, bring him to me. That would have been actually a better plan, right? Because Bartimaeus is blind. So think about this. He doesn't say, bring him to me, because now Jesus is calling Bartimaeus out. How serious are you? How willing are you? Are you willing to stumble, maybe even fall, because you're blind and you're going to have to make your way to me? Are you willing to do that, Bartimaeus? And he could have used as an excuse, and it would have been a good one. It would have been a great excuse. Bartimaeus could have sat there on the side of the road going, oh, Jesus, I'm blind. You know, and everybody would have been like, no, seriously, bro's blind. Like, whew, nothing. He's got nothing. And it would have been a good excuse. But he didn't allow his circumstance to become his excuse. He didn't allow his circumstance to become his excuse. And I love his response. And remember, bro's blind. What does it say in verse 50? Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. And I can like, you know, there's a part of me just because I love scripture and I think it's very real. I think it's very active. I just can see Jesus. No, Bartimaeus, over here. No. Follow my voice. Here, no, over here. Over here, Bartimaeus, right? Because the dude, bro's like realizing what's happening. The only person in his world that could heal him just called to him. So he jumps up, he throws his cloak, and he's like, I'm going to find, where, Marco, Polo, right? I mean, he's going to get to Jesus. He's going to get to Jesus because of the power of what happens next. You see, it was obvious because we look at in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Right? So you're Bartimaeus. You just probably fell. You know, you're just, you know, everybody's like, bro's blind, you know, and Jesus, he's standing in front of Jesus. He says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? It seems obvious. It seems obvious. Now, here's the thing. I want you to know this. It is obvious. It's even obvious to Jesus. But see, Jesus wants to make sure that it's obvious to Bartimaeus. Because in that moment, Bartimaeus is standing there and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus is like, you know, I've got this shin splint and I really could use some help. You got any technique like, you know, like the rollerball? Will that work? I mean, because should I, you know, use that? Because he could have said anything in that moment. And the thing for us is that it's obvious to Jesus, but he wants it to be obvious to us. Our dreams, and our dream is obvious to God because it's his dream within us. But he wants to make sure that our dream is obvious to us. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. I want to see. I mean, in that moment, man, all is on the line. I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your good looks have healed you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Go, because your bank account has said you have enough money. Go, because you're smart enough and people like you. No, what does it say, church? Say it with me. He said, go, for your faith has healed you. It was his faith that healed him. Your faith has healed you. It's made you well. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Don't you know, he still had a choice. He's standing there. He now has the sight and the ability to see. And Jesus is like, go, your faith has healed you. Jesus gave him the opportunity to leave. How many times do you actually see Jesus heal somebody and he actually encourages them? No, I want you to go. I want you to go. Or I want you to go to the temple. Or I want you to go to this place. I want people to know what I'm capable of in you, right? And what does this blind man do? He could have been like, deuces, I can see, you know? And then he leaves and goes on his merry way. But no, he follows Jesus. And the place that he is going to go with Jesus is a scary place. It's a place of persecution. It's a place of condemnation. It's a place where he's going to be held accountable. I mean, it's a place, it's not a fun journey that he's going to be on with Jesus. It's going to be hard. But see, the great thing is when many of you in this room, when God has illuminated your vision, you still have a choice. I pray that we follow closely after him. I pray that we go with him. I pray that we join him on the journey. Because man, it is exciting place to be. And what if blind Bartimaeus just went back down, took his cloak, laid it out, and sat down? What if that's all he did? Now he could see. I guess that's the difference. That's not what he does. He walks with Jesus. I think a lot of us are waiting for God to make a move. Well, the truth is, God is just waiting for us to take the first step. Bartimaeus put his faith into action. As I close here, I want you to hear these words from James chapter 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but don't show it by your actions? What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but you don't show it by your actions? That's like being a firefighter who just stands outside the house and watches it burn. That's just like a doctor seeing a person who is hurting and suffering, and they just stand back and they watch them hurt and suffer, and they don't jump in and help. I'm going to end with this parable by Soren Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard told this story about a town only of ducks. So I love, this is a great parable. Every Sunday, all the ducks would leave their house, and they would waddle down Main Street. And they would all waddle together. They would all go down Main Street. They would all go to the church, and they would all waddle into the building, and they would waddle into their pews, and they would waddle and sit down together. And they would sit in their seat. They would open up their Bibles, and the head duck would stand up, and he read to them, ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you back. You have wings. God has given you wings, and you can fly like birds. And all the ducks shouted, amen. And then they waddled home. Church, it's not enough. It's not enough just to say amen when the preacher says something that you like. God's given you wings. God has encouraged you that you can mount up and you can soar like eagles. that he's given you every gifting because it's particular to you. He doesn't have just a dream for us and for Trinity. He has a dream for you. And he's looking for us to be wired differently. At the beginning of the message, I said that we need a kingdom people who are willing to not only run towards God's dream for us, but we also need to run towards the threat. Don't allow your circumstance to be your excuse. Don't allow your circumstance to become your excuse. He's given you wings. Now fly. Don't waddle home. Don't waddle home. Fly. Fly. Because that's what he's given us. He's given us wings. There is nothing that can stop us. Amen? Amen. All right, good. You said amen because you liked that part. Either that or I just told you to. Would you stand with me? Gracious Lord, we're thankful this morning to be reminded that we need to be ready. When you look at us and you say, "What is it, Steve, that you want me to do for you?" Lord, we need to be ready. When you look at each of us individually, you say, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" Maybe this morning, Lord, it's salvation. We know that you've been pursuing the heart of every person in this room, and every person in this room has an opportunity to receive your salvation. And so, Lord, maybe this morning, you are looking into the heart of each person, and you're saying, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And I pray, Lord, that there would be many in this place that would say, "Lord, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow you, even if it means going to the places that are hard, even if it means following you into difficult situations. Lord, I am so thankful that holiness isn't safe. And it's not just individually, it's corporately that we get to do this together. So, Lord, I pray, give us boldness, encourage our hearts. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you've given us wings. Now help us to fly. Church, would you just extend your hands this morning and to receive this blessing, this benediction?
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.